Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, turn from his fierce anger, so that we might not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. All right, so jumping right in, right at the first verse, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. It's actually really, really helpful. The second time. Where have we been and what brought us to a second time? Let's talk about that for a minute. God had told Jonah, not as a casual opportunity, but as a word from him, to go and give a personal message from the God of heaven to Nineveh. This was not a little obligation or a suggestion. He was God's prophet. And he must go. He told him to get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and announce his judgment upon it. Now Nineveh react. Well, how will Nineveh react? What was Jonah thinking in his heart? That's all kind of up in the air at this moment. God had seen how very wicked these people had been. Jonah had heard, at least from a distance, from Israel. But when Jonah had gotten this exact same message 2 chapters ago, what did he do? He got up and he went in the opposite direction, away from Nineveh. He went down to the port of Joppa. He found a ship to take him to a distant shore to escape the Lord. And God sends a storm to fetch Jonah from his running. And he charters, this being God, a fish to bring him back to shore. And promptly empties the contents of its stomach onto the shore, including Jonah. That's what had happened previously. And so once Jonah, like sushi straight from the fish, hits the beach, he's coated with slime, with sand on top. He doesn't look like an ice cream sundae at this point. And what's the first thing that happens? He hears God's voice again. But it's strangely familiar. It's the words that he had heard before. But it seems in Jonah's memory, it was in another life that it was so long ago. He'd been through the depths of hell and back in this fish the last time he heard those words. If he could have lived that day over again, what would it have looked like? Would he have done the same thing? I imagine he could have been thinking this. If only the mistakes of that day in Joppa could be stuffed back into the small, unassuming box labeled kit of bad ideas and sinful rebellion. If only that could be packaged back up again. But that ship has sailed, alas, for Jonah. He ran from him who is unable to be outrun. But what about second chances? Why does God begin it this way? They are actually sweet words. Words that we think maybe should not even be there. You're going to give this guy a second chance? And God speaks to Jonah in the same tone that he did before. He says, Jonah, get up. I still have work for you to do. There's no sense of grudge or exasperation or repetition. Oh, this again. From our God. That's worth noting. It's the exact same Hebrew phrase. God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Friends, that's unbelievable. Too often, we might give our own capacities, our own attributes to the God whom we worship. And that is far too limiting to his magnificent character. He is a God who is far greater, far holier, far more merciful than a lifetime of second chances could show. If we had written Jonah's story, or for that matter, if someone other than God had written Jonah's story, it might have been easy to say with a wagging finger, Jonah, this time when you get up, go to Nineveh. It's this way. If you need a map, one will be provided for you. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't even give a subtle reminder, Jonah, I'm watching you. I have other animals in my arsenal. None of that. We get God, who is unimaginably gracious, who says, Jonah, my servant, your past does not define you now. It is buried in my grace, deeper than the sea. Interesting enough, 13 times in the Old Testament, we see God's character, and it's almost like it's grappling with the bounds of human language to be described. But we get it in Exodus 34, and we've seen that in a number of times on our morning sermon series. The description of God's character reads thus, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's the definition of God. He is slow to anger, meaning he is long of nose. Now, you might have heard that before. It always kind of makes me smile when I read this. The reason God is long of nose is because it takes a very long time for his anger to burn hot. You notice when we see something we don't like, we kind of flush. We kind of get a bit red around the nose. Or if we're really angry, you know, steam doesn't actually come out of our ears like the cartoons, but you can see it written on the person's face. You've really done it this time. But for God, it takes a really long time. An unhumanly long time, a God-sized time, a perfect time for him to become angry. But when he does, he is righteously angry and perfect in that judgment. But I want to call your attention even to something closer to home than just this anger. How much mercy does God have for you and for me? Because that's wrapped up into this chapter. What if we haven't been sharing about Jesus? Jonah was told just to go to Nineveh, which, yes, it was a big deal. But we have also been instructed by Jesus Christ to tell every creature about the greatness of his mercy. And friends, what if we're sitting here tonight and that has not been the tenor and tone of our lives? That we would share about the salvation that we received in Jesus Christ. What if we've prioritized other events in our life over and above the lives of those who actually live around us and with us and work with us and all of these things? What if we've passed by even the small opportunities to talk about God, to share about Jesus? Does God have mercy for us even now? Because even those small opportunities come and they go. And we haven't shared the hope that is within us, as the New Testament has prescribed. Is that the end of your story? Is that the end of mine? This passage teaches us that God is merciful. He is in this moment saying, "Hear my words again, Christian." A second time. Forget what is past. Here is a fresh start. Here, listen to my commission again from the words of Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you. I'm actually going to cheat, and I'm going to take it from Luke's gospel and Matthew. So those of you who say, hey, just know that's what I'm doing. But hear Jesus' commission afresh, new, starting again. Wouldn't that be great? Listen, like you've never heard it before. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, he being Jesus, and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold," just as a note, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Sounds a bit like the reminder that Jonah needed as well, that God was with him. Let me encourage us. In Christ, we not only have a second chance, but we are made new and given the Holy Spirit in these endeavors. We don't go alone. He indwells us, and God even calls us to be now long of nose like him. We take on his characteristics, his goodness as we go, because James teaches us, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak," and here is our word again, "slow to anger." Those words spoken about us as those who know and love Jesus. That's amazing. So if our first point was really about second chances in the book of Jonah, our second point is going to be Mission Nineveh. So the first point, second chances. The second point, Mission Nineveh. So if we continue on now down in our story, we see that Nineveh was a great city in verse 3. Don't miss your footnote here. It's not just a great city, but it was a great city to God himself. In the ESV, there's a tiny note, because in the Hebrew, God's name is next to the word great in city. It's pretty cool, actually. Why? Why is that worth mentioning? Isn't that just nerdy and something Ben would notice? Yes, it is, 100%. But there's actually a really good reason as well. Because to God, people are important. People are important. It's not just large population centers that are important to God, but large population centers are important to God because they are populated with large amounts of people made in the image of their Creator. Great cities, like some of our own in this country, they do exhibit great power, glory, triumphs of ages past, lots of history. That's why I moved here. To see all of that. Come on, you're with me. But also, there's a dark side to those big cities. Those great population centers, they're not all the privileged. It's not all the glam. It's not all fab. There's poverty. There's oppression, often in their corners. And God cares about them as well. Nineveh, the oppressed weren't kept inside the walls. They were piled outside. Mostly just the heads. That was their reputation. It wasn't a pretty place. And still God cares. And Jonah does something he hasn't done in the book yet, and is something that we appreciate so much as those who live in Derbyshire. He walked. This is the first time Jonah walks in the whole book. I mean, apparently he walked to the port, but okay. He really walks. He does kind of an Abraham sort of walk. He walks about 900 miles to Nineveh. And it is recorded that he walks to this great city, and it took him about 3 days to go across it. The word is breadth there. It's just trying to show Nineveh's big. There's a lot of people that live there. Okay, Jonah had to be a really slow walker if he only walked across Nineveh in 3 days. Is it probably means something like Jonah going through the streets and seeing the people that he saw, it took him 3 days because of how much was going on in the city. But the point is, he was given the word of the Lord, it was put in his messenger bag, and now he's there, and he's unloading it on Nineveh. He's on the street corner being a proper messenger at this point, going, all right, here's God's message. I'm going to share it now. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Can you imagine of all the sermon series as we have collected works of famous preachers, especially like Charles Spurgeon or something, like take up like 60 books just to get his sermons? Well, this would take a very small little piece of paper for all Jonah's collector's works, wouldn't it? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But even in Jonah's reckoning of this word overthrow, I think he's thinking more of, let's turn you over, Nineveh, your time has come. Check now. God uses that word very intentionally. Overthrow's a loaded word. Remember, God had given him the prophecy. Overthrow is what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. True. It's what happened when God comes before Sodom and Gomorrah. I've heard of your wickedness. They're overthrown in a day. So that word does have that connotation. Have no fear. But it has lots of other connotations as well. It has lots of other uses in the Bible. It also means you can have a change of heart. You're overthrown. If your person changes, even if your king changes, and you do the Game of Thrones where you put one king on another throne, right? That's you're overthrowing the government. You're overthrowing the monarchy. That's used in the Bible. But it can also mean something really, really powerfully heartfelt. It could be a reversal of fortunes. A heart change, a soul change. God says this about his people in Deuteronomy chapter 23. He says, The reversal of fortunes here is God changing their curse into a blessing for you because the Lord, your God, He loves you. That's why He overthrew you. He changed your curses into blessings. It's a very important thing for Jonah to have remembered about that word. And so that's why when we preach that people would be overthrown, people would be changed, we must preach Christ and Him crucified, says the Apostle Paul. Because Christ crucified to some, the Jews would be a stumbling block, the Greeks consider it foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this Christ, this gospel, it overthrows the heart. Even though some may consider it just a rock to be tripped over, and some may say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard, it has the power to overthrow the heart. And the people believed God in verse 5 and put on humility. My point illustrated. It has the power to change the heart. They heard God's word and it cut them to the heart, to the core. I'm back in Jonah. They put on humility like sackcloth, or sackcloth like humility, however you'd like to put it on. And this great overthrow and redress is what happens also when someone trusts in Jesus. Each quadrant of the heart by God's Spirit is brought low, like every street in Nineveh was. It wasn't just Main Street that was affected. It wasn't just the business hours on this road. No, it was everyone, down to the animals. And so it is when the gospel invades our hearts, we are brought low. And all of our hopes, like the king of Nineveh, bow below the king of heaven and earth. There is nothing that remains unchanged in the heart when the gospel takes the throne right here. And there was nothing that remained unchanged in Nineveh when the word was heard. But as we conclude tonight, the last section of this chapter teaches us about hearts that are turned. And so in the beginning, we had second chances. And then secondly, we had Mission Nineveh. And now hearts turned. If you'd like to look, beginning in verse 6, again, another unbelievable event. The king, the word here is very pictorial. The king of Nineveh hides himself. He's hiding. He's playing hide and seek like a small child from the Lord, but he's playing hide and seek in humility. He takes off everything that names him to be regal, everything that reminds him of his stature, everything that would say, I'm somebody, without this God's approval. And he hides himself in humility, and he puts on the cloth that the veg would come in. Do you know what's interesting about this little section of repentance? We see repentance all throughout the Old Testament. In Israel's kings, we see that they were being invaded. There was great armies coming against them, and they needed God's help. But they know that they had been wandering away from the Lord, and they had trusted in everything but. And yet, we see no description of repentance in God's word like this one. As complete, as thorough, as powerful, as dusty as this one. God likes to show us things like this because they're great remedies for proud hearts. He likes to show us that even kings in Nineveh, the most unlikely of places, have found faith and has brought them low. And it shows us where we need to go as well, to our knees before the Lord. Jesus did something very similar to this. He was walking about and performing miracles and doing healings and such things, and he encountered a Roman centurion, one that should not have really cared about who Jesus was at all. And Jesus performs a miracle for him, even at a distance. And guess what? Jesus looks to him and says, "I'm marveling." That was literally his words. And he says, "Not even in Israel have I found such faith." But sackcloth wasn't even enough for the king of Nineveh. He told them to put away every evil thing, every act of violence from their hands. This was a warring people. Amazon had just delivered their new snake venom dip tasted arrows for their next, you know, conquest. And as Amazon's at the door, they're like, "Wait a minute, we don't need those anymore. Can you send those back? Sorry. We got to do this now." He says, "Put it away from your hands. Not just the sackcloth. This needs to go inside. This needs to be from the heart as well." And yet, even after all of that, it was no guarantee that God would relent of the judgment that he had planned and that he had announced. Because believing is all that would be required. For those who may feel that God would never forgive them, Nineveh was in this category. There was no rational, logical reason on planet Earth that God should be merciful to these people. But for those hope, really, maybe some of us tonight, we feel like our hope has sailed farther than the farthest destination on planet Earth. And that no hope will ever return to us because of what we've been and what we've done. Nineveh stands now as proof of what repentance and trusting in the Lord God Almighty can do. Of what being brought low and how God will raise us up because we've trusted in him. And so, dear friends, God calls us to hold out this kind of hope. This kind of hope is available in Jesus Christ to our neighbors today. Nineveh is our test case. And if such a great miracle can happen there, what could happen? If repentance and faith can take hold there, it can take hold in any heart that you meet. The good news is summed up in the life of Abraham. The good news that we offer. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, as the gospel preached before Christ. And secured in him. The gospel turned hearts in Nineveh. And guess what? The gospel will continue to turn hearts in Derby too. Let's pray and let's watch and see what the Lord does. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the lessons that you taught us in this bit of Jonah. We thank you for continuing to affirm in us those things which are true in Jesus Christ and the power of his gospel. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Our God deals in second chances and turned hearts. And so we're going to turn back to him in gratitude. We're going to stand and sing as we come to the end of our worship. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Let's stand.